1 Samuel 17 contains the wonderful account of how David, a young shepherd boy from Bethlehem, defeated the giant Goliath and led Israel to victory over the Philistines. The Philistines, led by their great champion Goliath, had set the battle in array against the Israelites. And this was something that greatly troubled the people of Israel. They simply did not know how they were going to deal with their powerful enemy, how they were going to deal with Goliath. But as David entered the battlefield that day and took on Goliath, he became their savior. Goliath was slain. The Philistines were put to flight. And the people of Israel were delivered. Now last time we noted that David in this battle with Goliath very much pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ. And how the Lord Jesus is the great savior of his people. Just as David was Israel's savior, defeating their enemy and delivering them from living as the servants of the Philistines, so Christ has defeated our great foe, Satan. And he delivers his people from the captivity and bondage of sin. The battle between David and Goliath was truly a most tremendous event. And it's one of the most well-known incidents in Scripture. Yet, this battle is in a wonderful way reminds us of the most important battle that has ever taken place in this world. That battle which took place at the cross, where Christ defeated Satan and delivered his people from the condemnation of sin. David defeating Goliath was the triumph of good over evil. But where we see the ultimate triumph of good over evil is at Calvary. Whereas Colossians 2 and 15 tells us Christ spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. The only reason why Israel were triumphant that day over Goliath and the Philistines was because David showed up. It was because David came along and he won the day. Likewise, the only reason there is salvation and hope for sinners is because the greater than David, Jesus Christ, has entered the battle for us, and he's won for his people a full salvation. David there in this passage, as Israel's savior, is a wonderful picture or a wonderful type of Christ and the great salvation that we have in him. Now previously, as we considered David Israel's savior, we thought of his virtue. We thought of the virtue of David and how David's godly character and conduct teaches us of the Lord Jesus, and how he is the perfectly holy and virtuous one. Within the camp of Israel, David was really a most unique and different young man. All the rest of the men in Israel were troubled and affected by Goliath. Indeed, Goliath had filled their hearts with fear. He had filled their hearts with unbelief. They were running afraid. But David was different. The evil that Goliath was spewing out did not corrupt or defile him. His life was not influenced by Goliath's wicked behavior. He was different. He was unique. He was set apart from the rest of the people in Israel. Well, so it is with Christ. He is the one that is unique and different from all other men. In this world, Satan and sin have affected and corrupted all men. Satan and sin have corrupted all men. Every single person born into this world has followed in the footsteps of Eve and has swallowed the lies of Satan. That is every single person except for one man, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Though Satan tempted Christ for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, he was unbroken. He remained the holy and sinless one, uncorrupted and undefiled by the attack of the evil one. David's unique virtue amongst the Israelites then very much reminds us of Christ's perfect virtue as he came into this world to save and deliver his people. Our Savior is the perfectly holy and righteous one. Therefore, he is able to provide perfect righteousness for his people. He's able to provide for us a standing before God because he amongst men is the unique one. He is the holy and righteous one. And so we have considered here David's virtue. However, as we continue to think here of David, Israel's savior, I want us today to focus in upon his victory. His victory. And that, of course, is David's victory over Goliath itself. This is what is brought before us in these verses we have read today, verses 38 to 58 in 1 Samuel 17. Now, there is a number of things I want us to note here about David's wonderful victory over Goliath. And, of course, it was a tremendous victory, a glorious victory. And it again reminds us of Christ's glorious victory as our Savior. The first thing I want us to consider is the fight in David's victory. The fight in his victory. As David came to the battlefield that day, and as he saw Goliath parading up and down and mocking and defying the Lord, his immediate response was, "This wicked enemy must be stopped. He must be put down." And this is why David challenged the rest of the men in Israel with the searching question, "Is there not a cause?" He was saying to these men, "Listen, this wicked giant Goliath is defying the Lord, and you're doing nothing about it. Is there not a cause?" And of course, David was disturbed by this. However, when no one in the camp of Israel was willing to go and fight against Goliath, David volunteers to go himself. And he says to King Saul in verse 32, "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David then voluntarily took on this role of fighting for the people of Israel, fighting as their representative to get for them the victory. David volunteers himself. He offers himself for this great battle, for this great fight, for this great challenge. "I will go and I will deliver the people of Israel." This, of course, is exactly what Christ has done for his people. He came into this world as the great Savior of sinners, and he entered into the fight that he might gain for his people victory and salvation. Christ has done this. He saw us in our need. He saw us in our weakness, in our unbelief, in our sin. And he came into this world. He entered the battle to meet our need. Now, as we think of the fight that David, Israel's Savior, entered into with Goliath, this fight, in a number of ways, reminds us of the fight Christ, our Savior, entered into to gain for his people deliverance and victory. David's fight, in a number of ways, reminds us of Christ's fight for us. Notice then with me how David's battle against Goliath really points us to the battle Christ entered into for his people. We see in this passage, David's fight was a lonely fight. This was a lonely fight. The whole chapter reveals to us that as David took on Goliath, he was very much an isolated and lone figure. There was no one that came to his help. There was no one that came to David's support. We noted last time that David's own brother Eliab was most critical of him. In fact, he led the attack of criticism against David. And then all the rest of the soldiers then joined in. And they despised young David. And they rejected what he said. As David met with Saul, see what Saul says to David in the final part of verse 37 here in this chapter. It says, "And Saul said unto David, Go, and the Lord be with you. Go, and the Lord be with thee." In essence, Saul was saying to David, "May God go with you, because we will not be. You're on your own, David." And that is really what Saul was saying to David here. "Go, and the Lord be with thee. We're not going, we're staying. You go. If you want to go, you go. And the Lord be with thee." Think also of the words of verse 40 here. "And he took that as David took a staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and a sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine." The picture that is painted for us here is one of a young shepherd boy with the staff and sling drawing near and standing before the great giant and warrior Goliath. What a lonely and isolated figure David appeared to be as he entered into the fight against Goliath. Just imagine this young man. Imagine him in your mind's eye. David stepping out all by himself from the camp of Israel. Humanly speaking, poorly armed. And there he steps out before all the camp of Israel. And he walks this lonely path. And he stands before the great giant of Goliath. And there he was, this youth, this stripling of a lad. This was a lonely fight David entered into. Yet as we think of the lonely position David found himself in here, are we not reminded of the lonely battle Christ had to fight as the Savior of his people? His was a lonely path, the most lonely path, as he came into this world to provide salvation for his people. What a lonely path Christ had to walk. Indeed, the closer the Lord Jesus got to the cross, the more isolated and alone he became in this world. In Gethsemane, on the night before Christ's crucifixion, we are told in Matthew 26, in the verse 56, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now here were his friends. Here were those that were closest to him. And what did they do on the night before he died? And the night before the battle? They forsook him. They fled. He was now entered into the battle, an isolated figure all alone. Even though the Lord Jesus in his life went about healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people, there was not one person turned up at his trial before Pilate to speak in his defense. Think of all the people that he healed. Think of the multitudes he cured and delivered. Not one of these people turned up to speak in his defense. Christ as our Savior walked the road to Calvary alone. He entered into all the torments and suffering of the cross without the support of any. Christ's fight, like David's before Goliath, was a lonely fight. And yet as God's people, we must ever be so conscious. He entered into this lonely fight, into the darkness and isolation of this fight for you and I, to do battle for us, to deliver and rescue us. This was a lonely fight David entered into. But then see also here, this was a loving fight. As David volunteered to go and fight with Goliath, he was obviously concerned for God's honor and glory. He was, and we noted this last time. He was grieved at how Goliath was mocking the Lord and scorning the true God. And this was something that greatly grieved David. This is why he cried out, "Is there not a cause?" However, I believe as we examine this passage, we not only see that David entered into this fight because he loved the Lord, but he also entered into this fight because of the love he had for the people of Israel. Because of the love he had for his brethren. See again what David says in verse 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Notice what David says here. Let no man's heart fail because of him. That is because of Goliath. David did not want the people of Israel to be afraid. He didn't want them to be troubled. He didn't want them to be filled with anguish and distress. This obviously reveals the tender love and care David had for his brethren in Israel. He saw how Goliath was ruining their lives. Out of love for them, he therefore entered into this fight to deal with this enemy and to defeat Goliath. As he watched how Goliath was affecting and disturbing, filling the men in Israel with fear, he was concerned for these men. He didn't want them to be in this state. He wanted them to be delivered. And so out of love, he went and he said to Saul, "I'll go. Don't let anyone be afraid any longer. I'll go and I'll deliver. Deliver them out of the hand of this evil enemy." Now remember, David did not have to fight Goliath. He didn't have to fight Goliath. He was a shepherd boy. He had been sent to the battlefield that day by his father to deliver goods and to find out information of how the battle was going. And so he could have done his duty. He could have went and delivered the goods and found out how the battle was going and returned to Jesse and went back to the hills in Bethlehem and sat there with the sheep and had a nice, quiet, peaceful life. He could have done that and no one would have thought any less of him. But because he loved his brethren, his heart compelled him to enter this fight. Out of love for those that were suffering and affected by Goliath, he said to Saul, "Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Once again, we can draw a clear parallel here to our Savior, Jesus Christ. He entered into this world and into the fight of redeeming and saving his people. Why? Out of love for us. Out of love for his brethren. There are many scriptures that bring this wonderful truth before us. The Apostle Paul speaks in Galatians 2 in the verse 20 says of the Son of God, he loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul there is showing us why Christ gave himself for his people. He loved me. And because he loved me, he gave himself for me. Ephesians 5 in the verse 2 declares, Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. Again, the same thought. He loved us, and out of love for us, he gave himself for us. And Romans 5 and 8 puts it like this, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fight the Lord Jesus entered into to earn for his people salvation was all because he loved them. Christ did not have to die. He was under no obligation to provide salvation for sinners. And again, we can see the parallel here with David. David didn't have to fight Goliath. Christ didn't have to die for sinners. He didn't have to provide salvation for us. But this he did for his people, because he loved them. And this is the mystery of mysteries. Why the Lord would love sinful men and women such as we. But he loved us, and he entered the battle for us. And he went to the cross to rescue us and deliver us from the enemy. This was a lonely fight, the loving fight David was involved in against Goliath. Then notice something else. This was a liberating fight. See the words of verses 46 and 47. David says to Goliath, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. What words these were that David spoke to Goliath. In essence, David was telling Goliath, I am going to defeat you. I'm going to defeat you and the Philistines and free the people of Israel from your bondage and tyranny. I am going to liberate my people from under the heel of the Philistines, and they will no longer fear you. Their lives will no longer be controlled by you. And this is what David made Goliath aware of as he entered into the fight against him. I am going to defeat you, and I'm going to liberate my people. I'm going to liberate the people of Israel. Well, again, just as it was with David, so it is with Christ. So it is with Christ our Savior. The battle Christ fought as he entered into this world, laid down his life at the cross, was all for the purpose to liberate and deliver his people from the bondage of sin and the tyranny of Satan. This was Christ's purpose in entering the battle, to liberate us, to set us free, to rescue us. Colossians 1 and 13 tells us how Christ hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Delivered us from the power of darkness. And that's what his salvation is for. That's why he entered the battle, to deliver a people, to rescue a people. The Savior himself said in John 8 verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And once more we are reminded that Christ came into this world to free his people, to set them at liberty. This was Christ's great purpose as he fought the battle of our salvation. It was to liberate and free his people. We can say Christ fought to free his people from the punishment of sin. As sinners, we are under God's judgment. We're under God's condemnation. The wrath of God hangs over our heads. The Bible tells us we are the children of wrath, even as others. But Christ entered into the battle of the cross to free us from the punishment of our sin, to deliver us from eternal condemnation. And this is what he has done, by taking that condemnation himself. Christ also fought to free his people from the pollution of sin, to earn for them new life, to make them new creatures, to make them different people, a holy people, a godly people, so that sin will no longer rule in their lives and in their hearts. And of course, Christ fought to free his people from the presence of sin. He fought to bring his people to heaven, to be with him for all eternity. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he went to the cross? He told them, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you." Now, this was right before Christ went to the cross, entered the battle of the cross. And he entered the battle of the cross to prepare a place for them, to earn for them the right to eternal life in heaven, and free them from the presence of sin. This then was the fight in David's victory. It was a lonely fight. It was a loving fight. But it also was the liberating fight. And so it is with our Savior. As he fought for our salvation, he walked the lonely road to the cross out of love, to liberate us. Liberate us from the tyranny of Satan and the captivity of sin. This was his fight in Christ's victory. But then notice with me also here in this passage today, not only the fight in David's victory, but the feature of David's victory, the feature of it. After all the difficulties that David faced in the camp of Israel, he eventually drew near to Goliath. And we know the story well. David, in a most emphatic and astonishing way, slew Goliath and saved Israel from their great enemy. Yet as we think of how David overcame Goliath, we see here in this passage that there were two parts to his glorious victory. There were two parts to David's glorious victory over Goliath. In the first place, David brought Goliath down with the stone which came from his sling. He brought Goliath down with the stone which came from his sling. See what it says in verse 49. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Here we have David's first blow against Goliath. With the stone he caused Goliath to fall face down upon the earth. He broke him. He humbled him. He brought him down and rendered him incapable with his face upon the earth. But then we read of the second part of the victory David got over Goliath in verses 50 and 51. See what it says there. David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. After Goliath fell to the earth, David takes Goliath's sword. He stands upon Goliath and he cuts off his head, thus completely destroying Goliath. This was the second part of David's victory over Goliath. There were then these two parts. David dealing with Goliath. David defeated Goliath with the stone. And then he destroyed Goliath with the sword. He defeated Goliath with the stone. And then he destroyed Goliath with the sword. Now as we think of the manner or feature of David's victory over Goliath, I believe this again points us to the very way Christ has dealt with Satan. And will yet deal with Satan. In Genesis 3 in the verse 15, we have the first gospel promise given after man fell into sin. And that promise was that the seed of the woman would one day bruise the serpent's head. And the serpent would bruise the seed of the woman's heel. This was the first gospel promise. The seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. And the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And this gospel promise has been fulfilled. It has been fulfilled at the cross. At the cross, Christ, the seed of the woman, his heel was bruised. He suffered great agony and pain as he died there upon the tree. But the serpent's head was also crushed at the cross. Satan's authority and power was broken. That's what happened at the cross. Christ broke Satan's authority and authority. He bruised or he crushed the serpent's head. You might ask today, how was Satan defeated at the cross? How was Satan's head crushed or bruised as Christ suffered and died? How was that possible? It wasn't Satan suffering at the cross, it was Christ. How then was this a defeat for Satan? How was he crushed? How was his power broken? Well, to answer this question, we need to understand what Satan's mission is for men and women. What is Satan's mission for men and women? What's Satan's mission for your life? Well, the devil wants to destroy men. Very simply, that's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy men. This is why he attacked Eve in the very beginning. This is why he tempted Eve. Satan hates the Lord. And so as he came and he attacked man, he was attacking the very crown of God's creation, man made in the image of God. And so he tempted Eve, and he wanted Eve to rebel against God and sin, and therefore be destroyed, and therefore the very crown in God's creation would be defiled and destroyed and ruined. And Satan would have defeated the Lord. This is why he wants to destroy man, because he hates the Lord. But at the cross, what took place at the cross? At the cross, Christ defeated Satan's evil plans. And he defeated Satan's evil plans as he purchased with his own precious blood a full salvation for his people. And this is what Christ did at the cross. He redeemed his people from destruction. He rescued his people from eternal ruin. He dealt with the problem of their sin so they wouldn't be damned and lost forever, but rescued and redeemed and saved. And so he has defeated Satan's evil and corrupt plan. Therefore, just as David's stone ended Goliath's ability to fight and to destroy the Israelites, so Christ's cross has broken Satan's power and rendered him incapable of destroying Christ's people. Let me say that again because it's so important. Just as David's stone rendered Goliath incapable of attacking and overcoming the Israelites, so Christ's cross has rendered Satan powerless and incapable of destroying Christ's people. And as God's people, this should bring us much comfort and joy. Satan cannot destroy us. Satan can't ruin us. Satan cannot destroy our souls in hell with him forever. Because Christ's cross has rescued us and delivered us. And we never can be lost, therefore. We never can be damned because of what Christ has done, because of the battle he fought at the cross. Satan cannot ruin us simply because Christ has rescued us. And he rescued us through the cross. And this was the first part of Christ dealing with Satan. This is the first part of Christ's victory over Satan. He trampled upon his head at the cross, defeating his plans and rendering him incapable of destroying the child of God. But Christ has not only defeated Satan at the cross. Just as David cut off Goliath's head after he defeated him on the battlefield, the day is coming when our Savior Jesus Christ will lift up his sword against Satan, and he will be completely destroyed. And that day is yet to come. Listen to the words of Revelation 20 in the verse 10. The devil that deceived them, that is the nations, the devil that deceived the nations was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Here we have the final end of Satan. Here we have the ultimate victory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. The day is coming when our great foe will be eternally destroyed in the lake of fire and brimstone. Yes, Christ defeated Satan at the cross. And so the believer can never perish. That is not possible. The believer can never perish. But in this world, Satan still tempts. He still deceives. And he still opposes the Christian in many ways. And this is something that we feel and have to contend with. This is something that we contend with, perhaps even on a daily basis. Satan's attacks, his temptations, his fiery darts that are aimed at us. However, over Satan's head hangs the sword of Christ. Over Satan's head hangs the sword of Christ. Christ, just as David stood upon Goliath, And throughout the sword, Christ has Satan under his control today. And his sword hangs over his head. And at Christ's appointed time, that sword will fall. And our wicked enemy will forever be destroyed. And we need to remember this as God's people. We need to remember this. This should give us boldness and confidence to resist the temptations of Satan. As he comes with his accusations, as he comes with his lies, as he comes with his temptations, remind him that Christ is your Savior. And he has taken Satan down. And a sword hangs over Satan's head. And you are resisting an enemy that is under Christ's control. His fate is upon him. And one day, he will be eternally destroyed. This is the feature in David's victory. There were two parts to it. There was Goliath's defeat and Goliath's destruction. This too is the manner by which Christ deals with Satan, the Christian's great foe. And we need to be aware of this. But then in the third place, notice with me in this passage, the fruit of David's victory. The fruit of this victory. Read of the fruit of David's victory in the words of verses 52 and 53. See what it says there. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until I come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way of Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. See here the impact that David's victory had on the people of Israel. As they witnessed what David had done, as they saw how David dealt with their great foe, suddenly everything changes in their lives. And with great zeal and determination, they now pursue the Philistines and they drive the enemy out of the land. David's victory over Goliath was one that transformed the lives of others. Transformed the lives of others. As the soldiers in Israel entered into David's victory, as they personally experienced the salvation he wrought, they now joined the battle of good against evil, and they now personally fought against the Philistines. Now there is a very important point I want us to note here as we think about the fruit of David's victory. And that point is this. If Christ is our Savior, and we are living in the victory of his salvation, then we too, like the people of Israel, will be fighting the good fight of faith. We will be following the example of the men in Israel here. We too, like the soldiers in Israel, will be seeking to drive evil out of our lives. The fruit of David's victory was the men in Israel became men of war, fighting against the forces of evil. And this was the fruit of his victory. Before this, these men were unbelievers. They weren't fighting. But as David went forward and conquered Goliath, the fruit of his victory meant that others joined in. They also fought in the holy battle against evil. Well, just as it was with Israel and David's victory, so it is with Christ's victory. The fruit of Christ's victory is seen when men and women enter into the holy battle and fight the good fight of faith. When a man or a woman comes to experience Christ's salvation personally in their lives, then they will become soldiers of the cross, lifting up the sword against sin and wickedness in their own lives and wherever they meet with it. And this is what will happen. When a person experiences in their own lives God's salvation, they will enter this holy war. We see it here with David and the people of Israel. They had experienced the salvation David wrought. What did they do? They immediately fought for righteousness. And this is true of the Christian. One of the great identifying marks of a true believer is a holy warfare in their lives. A holy warfare. 1 Timothy 1 and 18 speaks of how the Christian is to war. A good warfare. Ephesians 6 and 11 gives the command to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to fight or stand against the wiles of the devil. And there the thought of warfare again is brought before us. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3 Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. This then is the very nature of the Christian life. The very nature of the Christian life. If we have experienced the salvation that Christ has wrought, we will behave exactly like the children of Israel behaved as they experienced the salvation that David wrought. We will enter the battle, the fight for righteousness and truth. Now could I challenge you today, is this the manner of your life? Is this how you are living? Are you warring a good warfare? Is there a struggle in your own heart and in your own life? Against sin, against evil? Imagine after Goliath was defeated and the Philistines fled, the men in the camp of Israel just sat there. They just sat there watching and actually did nothing. They just observed all that was taking place and they never drew their swords, they never pursued. No one would say they were living in David's victory. You wouldn't have said that. You wouldn't say, oh, those people are living David's victory. Well, there are many who profess to be saved. Many who identify as being Christians. But you know what the reality is? There's no living in Christ's victory in their lives. No living in his victory. There's no holy warfare against evil. No holy warfare. Let me be clear today. If there's no holy warfare in your life, if there's no struggle against sin, if there's no drawing the sword against the sin of your own heart, then you have never experienced the victory of Christ's salvation personally in your own life. You haven't. And I want to be honest with you today because this is so important. How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know you're a child of God? You're in the battle! Just like the children of Israel were in the battle here as they experienced David's salvation. And if you're not in the battle, if there's not this fight, this daily fight in your life, then let me warn you today. You've never experienced, personally experienced, the victory of Christ's salvation. So we have here the fruit of David's victory. The feature of David's victory. And the fight in David's victory. There's one more point I just want to mention very quickly. And that is the fellowship after David's victory. Notice after David defeated Goliath, what he did in verse 57. Verse 57 says, "And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand." After David's victory over Goliath, he came before the throne in Israel, Saul's throne, and he presented his victory to the king. Think of this. This is what he did. He fought Goliath, and after he fought Goliath, he brought Goliath's head and he presented it to the king. He brought it before the king. Now this is exactly what Christ, our Savior, has done. Exactly what Christ has done. After the victory of his fight, after he crushed Satan's head at the cross, Christ rose from the dead. And he entered into glory and he has presented the victory of his work before the throne of God in heaven. This is what he has done. Indeed, this is now what Christ continually does. He presents the victory of his work before the throne of God. And he presents this work as the evidence that he has secured for his people a full salvation and every spiritual blessing. Remember, Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us. That's what he does. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's in heaven, interceding for us. But how does Christ intercede for us? By presenting the victory of his work. By presenting his shed blood. Presenting this before the Father's face. And it's upon this basis, the basis of his victory at the cross, that we are saved. And we enjoy every spiritual blessing. Think of Saul looking upon David that day. Imagine in your mind's eye, there's young David coming. Saul was upon the throne. David comes in before him and he's carrying the head of Saul in his hand. A bloody and gory sight. And Saul looks down upon David. What was David declaring to Saul? What was he declaring to Saul? He was declaring, I have done it. I have brought salvation to Israel. He was saying to Saul, I have fulfilled my promise. The promise that Saul, or David made to Saul was, thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I will go and take him on. As he now appeared in the royal palace before the throne with the head of the Philistine. He has said, I have fulfilled my word. I have defeated the enemy. I have gained salvation for the people of Israel. Well, in like manner, this is what Christ does in heaven. This is what Christ does in heaven. He presents his own victorious work. And he presents the work of his victory for the blessing of his people. That's what he does before God's throne. He holds up his own redemptive work. So that the Father will look upon this work. This work that was wrought on the behalf of his people. And he will bless us. And this is what Christ is doing even today. He's holding up the victory of his work before the Father's face. For our spiritual blessing. We are unworthy. We don't deserve anything. But we can plead the victory of Christ's work. Indeed, this is what we need to do. Sometimes people talk about pleading the blood. We need to plead the blood. What does it mean to plead the blood? It's pleading the victory of the cross. It's saying, Lord, look upon Christ and what he has done. Look upon his victory over Satan. Look upon his shed blood. And because of this, just bless me, a sinner. Unworthy though I am. Bless me because of him. Bless me because of the one that lives in fellowship with you, interceding on my behalf. What a victory David's victory was over Goliath. Tremendous victory. But it just points us forward to the greatest victory of all, Christ's victory for us. The victory of our Savior. And all the blessings that are ours in him. I trust that we as God's people would live continually in the light of our victorious Savior and what he has done for us. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.